I wonder if any of you know what this is. Thank you.
A garden tool.
A garden tool, right. That's true. It's a garden trowel, but what's it specifically for? Well, I'll tell you at the end of the sermon what it's specifically for, but in a sense, we are like that tool. We're specific. We are a tool for a specific purpose. You'll find in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 11, Paul talks about this. He says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to the another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, that's human languages, to another the interpretation of tongues. But the important thing is in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he, God, wills. So it's God who decides who will receive the spirits, the gifts. God looks at the heart of the person when choosing spiritual gifts for him or her. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, God looks at the heart of David when he rejected David's brothers and chose David himself. I'll read that from 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. As you know, Samuel came to David's household and David's father presented all his sons because they knew one of them would be chosen king. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So David wasn't even in the house when Samuel arrived. They had to go and get him from the field. So I want to look today at three examples in the Old Testament, well, in the Bible, to show how God calls people to do specific jobs. The first example is the example of Moses. Moses was called by God to do a specific job, to bring the people out of Israel, people of Israel out of Egypt. You read in Exodus 3 verse 11 that Moses wasn't too keen on the job at first. It involved having to face Israel and Pharaoh. Remember, Moses had been brought up as a child and a young man in the court of a previous Pharaoh, and he had to flee because he murdered an Egyptian, so he knew how intimidating and dangerous it could be. In Exodus 4, Moses saw two miracles from God to encourage him and give him the courage and strength to witness to the Pharaoh. Moses told God that he wasn't eloquent, so God got Aaron to speak for him. You'll find this in Exodus 4 verse 10 and 14 and 16. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. As you know, Aaron, though eloquent and very good at speaking, proved to be very weak in character when confronted by the people of Israel in the wilderness, and they wanted to build a pagan altar while Moses was absent. Moses was a man who knew how to take good advice when it was given. You read that in Exodus 18, verse 13 to 24. Please note this passage. Actually, that's another quality that Lincoln, President Lincoln, had when he came to power in the United States. He knew not very much about politics or military matters, but he took advice from other people and he weighed it. Moses was also a very humble man. In Numbers 12, verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And also Moses was a very patient man, especially with the people of Israel. In Exodus 17, verse 4, Moses even became afraid of the people of Israel. And later he got angry and frustrated with the people of Israel. You can imagine, knowing the Israelites, knowing what the people of Israel are like, moan and complain and gripe, and there's nothing as much as changed in that regard. And finally, he got angry and lost control and disobeyed God. It appears that at one point, even God became frustrated with the people of Israel. And Exodus 17, verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? They are ready to stone me. And in Numbers 11, verse 10 to 15. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say them, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to your fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people, for they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. Am I not able to bear all these people alone? I am not able to bear all these people alone, because their burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Because Moses was very human, although he had talents and abilities, the pressure got him down sometime. So God intervened on his behalf. He said in verse 16 and 17, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle meeting, that they may stand with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it also alone. That's an important point to remember, is that when we get frustrated and down, there are other people serving God to help us to bear our burdens. And it's interesting, in verse 27 to 29 he says, "And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said to them, Moses, my lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." This reminds you of the incidents in the New Testament where the disciples came to Christ and said, there was a man over there healing people, and Christ said, if he's not against me, he's for me. Christ was okay about other people helping to do the work. Moses was a human being with gift of leadership and organization. He was a meek and patient man. He was a leader. He did get, however, angry and frustrated at times with the people. And as I say, understanding who the people of Israel are now, we can really appreciate Moses' burden. The next example is Elijah. He was the first major prophet sent to the house of Israel. Remember, Israel divided under the son of Solomon, Jeroboam, and Israel, the 10 tribes, went off to the north and set up their own kingdom. Elijah was a prophet when Ahab, who was the 5th king of Israel, was on the throne. This was a time of really great evil, greater than the kings who ruled before him. It says in 1 Kings 16, 30 to 33. He married Jezebel, who was a princess of the Sidonians, or Tyrene, from Tyre, who served the pagan god Baal. And God sent Elijah, who was a wild man, with few words to address the king. Picture the scene. He's dressed as John the Baptist probably was dressed, with a coat. He was probably a Nazarite with long hair. And he suddenly appeared before King Ahab and prophesied a 3-year drought, and then he disappeared. No tact, no humble exhortation, no subservience to the king. He just came up, spat out the message, and vanished. And Elijah, he says in 1 Kings 17, verse 1 to 2, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel live, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And as a result of this, he had to flee. He had to flee out of Israel, because Jezebel went after the prophets. He went after him. When they couldn't get him, she went after the prophets. And Elijah performed 2 miracles for the widow with whom he was staying, resurrecting her son and providing food for them. He was bold and determined to stand for God, like John the Baptist would later on. He was the prophet in the wilderness. He was bold and fiery, but he could also become depressed. You remember in 1 Kings 18, verse 20 to 40, he withstood all the prophets of Baal in a great test in the presence of Israel, with these two altars, and calling, asking the priests of Baal to call down fire from heaven, and he called they did it all day and cut themselves, and he was quite sarcastic with them. And when the time came, he prayed to God for about 2 minutes, and the fire came down and devoured the offering, the stones, the whole lot, the water, everything. And as a result, Jezebel was really angry. and along with King Ahab, and he had to flee. He sank into a depression, thinking he was alone on God's side. He had to be fed by angels for 40 days. He fled down to Sinai, where Moses had met God. And in 1 Kings 19 verse 4 he says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. It is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And he saw the power of God to give him encouragement, and God gave him work to do to establish his successor in Elijah. He had to go and I believe anoint two kings. Elijah's work was coming to an end and God was in control, but he had other faithful people in Israel to do his work. I think it was then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elijah the son of Shaphat of Abban. Elijah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Elisha. However, Elijah's last appearance was to rebuke King Ahab for the murder of Naboth, the owner of a vineyard that the king had stolen. Elijah pronounced a curse on King Ahab, the utter destruction of his whole house, in 1 Kings 21 verse 17 to 24. However, King Ahab repented, and the destruction of his house was delayed for a generation. Elijah spent the rest of his time instructing the school of the prophets before he was taken away to die. Do you realize Elijah did not write any part of Scripture, yet he was the greatest of the prophets? You'll read in Matthew 17 verse 1 to 3, he appeared in a vision with Moses. It says, now after 6 days Jesus took Peter, James and John his brother, led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared talking to them. Elijah represented all the prophets that would follow him. The third example that we come to is the Apostle Paul. For us, he dominates the New Testament because a lot of Acts and many of the books of the New Testament were by Paul. We first meet him in Acts 7:58 with the martyrdom of Stephen. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. It's evident from this verse that Saul was someone of significance in the Jewish hierarchy. If he sat in the Sanhedrin, which he probably did, he was over 30 years old and very well educated at the University of Tarsus, speaking at least Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, possibly Latin as well. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, and all the students were taught a trade, in his case tent making, and he was willing to work with his hands to earn his keep. He was also familiar, you find in a couple of epistles, with Gentile philosophy. and was very zealous. He was a Pharisee, so he knew the Old Testament absolutely thoroughly, and he was also a Roman citizen, which at that point in history was very rare for non-residents of Italy to be Roman citizens. Paul knew the law, and like other Pharisees, he had great focus on purity. We notice that he was extremely zealous and very determined. Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were on the way of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And in verse 13, Ananias was told by God to go and baptize Paul. Ananias objected. He said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the priests, high priest, to bind all who call your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name up before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." He was specifically chosen by God to go to the Gentiles through trials and suffering. His experience and his knowledge and what he had gone through prepared him to be able to go to the Gentiles. Paul was bold and forthright, and we see a pattern throughout his ministry as he stirred up opposition very quickly, starting in Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue, that he was the Son of God. When all heard, were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, has come here for this purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the high priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. And you see this pattern repeated everywhere he goes. He goes to the synagogue, he stirs up the people. He gets riots going and all over the place. He gets riots going in Ephesus. He's dragged before the Roman governor in Corinth. He was not afraid to speak boldly and powerfully. He was even prepared to correct Peter, as you read in Galatians 2 verse 11. It says, "When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed." So he appears to have spent 3 years in seclusion, being taught by Christ directly. Then after the period of preaching in Syria, he received the understanding of the gospel from Christ. It says, "After 3 years I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. It's doubtful, not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Of such one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except of my infirmities." Paul is extremely powerful in his letters, but apparently he was less impressive in appearance. He writes with passion, emotion, and enthusiasm, reflecting the man. In fact, he coined new words and combinations of words, many of which are found nowhere else in the Greek language. He enriched Christian terminology. Having said that, we might have found him very difficult to take. His sermons were long, his sentences never ending. He was something of a whirlwind, but he was perfect for the job he was called to. He was totally committed, but he was human under all the pressures he faced, but he trusted God. Says in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 5-6, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labour, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity of knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. We've looked at the work of three men in the service of God. They're outstanding men, chosen to do the jobs that they were called to do. God chooses people to serve him in the way that he purposes and wishes. This is just like my tool. It's specialized, and it's used actually to get plant roots out of pots. With a serrated edge, you can cut round the plant roots and get them out of pots. But I also found that this fall, that it was really good for getting parsnips out of frozen ground. So we all have different roles to play in the congregation for the benefit of the whole church. Each role is important. We're here for the benefit of the whole body of Christ, to help the body to grow in service. We are to be living sacrifices to God's service, as it says in Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, as one body in service to each other and to other people. A few years since we took a survey from Mr. Ramakam, and we began studying and praying about the Spirit-filled gifts, I've been inspired to see the number of people who volunteered to serve in so many ways, some before, during and after services, some during the week, unseen by others. For all the service that each one of us carries out, you are blessed. You are a blessing to us all. And we've got to remember, there's a scripture I should read now that's quite important to us, because what you might say to yourself, well, this is not very much, I'm not doing very much. But remember this, in Zechariah 4 verse 9 and 10, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple, his hands also shall finish it. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the earth. And remember that parable about the servants who were given money and were told to go and trade. They were given small coins to go and trade and increase, but their reward was totally out of proportion to their work. They were offered rulership over cities in the parable. So what we do today may seem small and unimportant, but it is preparing us for much, much greater reward. We're learning now to serve, and so we can serve even more in the future kingdom of God. Very soon, on March 3rd, we will be reviewing our vision, and maybe we could be thinking about not neglecting our gifts and using them, expanding them and rejoicing in them. Let's not stop. Prayer is one of the most important tools we have in our toolbox. All of us have that tool. Maybe we wonder why we don't get visitors to our outreach services. It might be time to take out our toolbox and inspect each tool and start using them on our knees in prayer. Please take a copy of our current congregational vision home and pray over it.